Oh, no, it's okay. There's so much more to come. We are going to be going into a series teaching starting today, and I do not know exactly how long it will go. I also know that there's probably going to be a person who has the ability to preach the word here to probably be up here and share something that they have to go alongside of this series. So I'm just letting you guys know that now and ahead of time, just because I know what the Lord's saying. But the series title is Kingdom Culture. Kingdom culture. Now, culture is a business word. You will hear this word in business all the time. If you work for any major type of company or employer, you will hear the word culture thrown around like it's Friday. Okay? Like, you hear that at your office from time to time. Yeah? Okay? This culture. Okay? We're gonna really get into that. And there's something that God is saying, and there's something very important about our involvement in the kingdom and how it relates to this word culture. But we have been going through this journey, and one of the things we left off with was the expectation that God has on us, right? As people of God, as those who have said, come to the cross and said, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who now lives within me. It is no longer my life. I have been bought and paid for with a price. It is not our lives anymore, right? So there is but an expectation, however, that with that exchange, what we do with Christ in us matters. Amen? All right. The purpose of that representation is to go and impact the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Can we come to a finalization agreement? That is exactly what this is about. There isn't anything else. There isn't. The kingdom we represent has a culture, church. There is a culture. What is that culture? That is the very first question that we're going to answer today. But I will tell you beforehand that I can pretty much run a good idea of what we all think it is. We believe that a culture of the kingdom in our lives and what it is how we walk our life, how we engage and interact with brothers and sisters in the Lord, how we talk with people that we meet, so that we can be, you know, biblical and say the right things and pray for people and do these types of things, right? We truly believe that this is the culture. And in certain cases and in certain places, sort of, has a very, very little part. But the problem that we run into is that we believe that that is the entire part of the culture of the kingdom. It is in my behavior. It is in how I live day to day. It is how I speak to other people. That is the kingdom culture. And the way we really jazz it up is we go, well, I really need to make it special, so let me spend some time in the morning listening to a worship song and praying. And then I'm going to do a really good job today, and I'm not going to sin at all today. Kingdom culture. Look at me living for the kingdom of God. Look at me being a good representative of Jesus Christ. This is what we think it's about, church. This is exactly the problem, though. Because we believe that the day-to-day wins that we have personally for our lives is preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Is it? It's not. The kingdom does indeed have a culture, and the reason that we are not impacting the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of light, and we are not making those impacts with a pendulum swinging effect, because we know time is short. The reason that's not happening is because we have become complacent in understanding that the culture of the kingdom has very, very big world-changing, life-changing, world-shifting, atmosphere-changing, altering things, and it talks about just you. Because you are the main, most important cog in the entire wheels of the kingdom. You matter the most. Does that sound right, church? It's not, right? We get it. It's not right. So ride with me here for a little bit. What is a culture? What does it mean? Because we're not going to go any further until we comprehend and understand what God is saying. And we will have scripture here, but I want to cover some base parts first. We believe it has to do with our behaviors, our appearance, our socializations, our ideologies, how we move about day to day, what we do on a regular basis. That's the culture, right? And we see the culture in the world, right? And we see it just degrading. Day in, day out, it just drops and drops and drops. It's degenerated over the years and years and years. If this was a culture war, who's winning the culture war, church? Why? How can you tell? What is the measurement that we as kingdom people and for the fighting for the forces of kingdom of God, of righteousness and all things pertaining to the kingdom of light, what is the measurement? What is God intricately interested in as far as souls, right? Okay, so if this is a culture war, and we have mentioned how the culture out there is degrading and degenerating day in and day out, and the souls that we're supposed to win are more interested in the degrading and degeneration aspects of the culture of the world and not the culture of the kingdom, what culture is winning the culture war? And that's the measurement, because the souls are going towards the darkness. They're not coming into the light. And now, here's the catch. We have then taken this understanding of the culture that's out there, and we bring it in here, and I know you just said that. Stop looking at my notes. We translate what is going on out there, culturally speaking, and we bring it in here, and we try to morph it and adapt it because we believe that that's the culturization or the impact that needs to be made. We are only effective if we can relate. We are only effective if we can meet them where they are. This leads me to a very, very interesting moment where God and me are digging down deeper and deeper and deeper with this concept, because I will tell you, church, do you understand how hard it is to go ahead and bring something that God says, here, I'm putting this in your heart, and then you want to go and explore it through the word, and you can't? I'll get to that in a minute. Culture, defined by Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's really cool. Any labor or means employed for improvement, correction, or growth. I will say it again. Any labor or means employed for improvement, correction, or growth. The very major part of that word that should stand out is what word? Why? Why does labor stand out? Because it requires work. And what do you think Christians don't want to do? How is the culture of the kingdom supposed to be applied when the people who are supposed to embrace the culture don't want to do culture? We don't want to work. And this is what's really crazy. We will work in the world. We will work at our jobs, we will work hard for things that matter the least. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and talked to people who complain and complain about how, and this is not a dig at you, please understand, they don't have enough time to do anything for God. But when you ask them to lay out what they do in a day, they invest all of their time to work in things of the world and they don't even realize how much of that time is spent on things that are completely and utterly, and I will say this with emphasis, useless. Useless. I don't mean, oh, it's just a time eater, it's just a little game, it's no big deal, it's just something I do while I'm on the potty. You know what? You know what you could do on the potty other than sit there and play on your phone? You could pray. You could read Bible. You could do a lot of things, but people just have become complacent with things that the world does, culturally accepted, and embrace it into the kingdom culture and think that the adaptation works because after all, here I am. I'm putting this to practice. But then when we get that tap, 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 tap from God about how, hey, can you pray for, could you go over here and talk to, could you go, I'm tired, God. I did a lot today. I'm beat. You know, I lost an hour of sleep yesterday. And you want me to do what today? Story time. I am preparing this message, and this message got put into my spirit on Sunday last week. I will warn you, that's not usually how it goes. This doesn't usually happen until Monday, Tuesday, okay? I'm going to start praying. Monday's my day off. If you don't know, pastors get Mondays off. That's really their only day off, okay? But any case, Tuesday is really when I start pressing in to see what God wants to do and what to say, and then bring it through Wednesday, Thursday. By around Friday, it starts hitting paper. Saturday, it gets finished, and then it's up and ready for use on Sunday. This week, it was already pretty much laid out for me on Tuesday. It was almost finished on Thursday, with me having about this much left to do on Friday. Finishing touches, little things. God just added. So guess what I thought? For the first time in a long time, I was going to have a Saturday to rest. Now I don't know if y'all know, but I'm still technically pastor on Saturdays. Okay? Just because I said I get to have a day of rest, and I thought, man, the Lord would be so kind and nice to bless me with a day of rest, I get a phone call. I need help. Okay. We will do this for you. And now I'm serving. And I'm taking care of something for a family and blessing them and helping and doing my job as pastor. Now, had I not been obedient to the things that God told me to do and to follow that instruction out completely, I would have been unavailable for something that absolutely 100% needed my hand in it. And I'm looking forward to seeing the fruit from that because that is a culture shift that is going to happen for someone in this house. And that culture shift has rippling effects. It will start to have more impact as it goes. But if I was not obedient, if I was not disciplined, if I was not listening and hearing God clearly, and I was not, and this is not a brag, pat yourself on the back message. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm trying to give you guys an illustration and an example of understanding that if I am embracing things that I think matter more and not embracing things that matter to the kingdom, I miss kingdom opportunities. Do you understand how that works? It's a very simple principle. But back to our problem with this world break philosophy of how much time and effort and energy we pour into the world and its culture versus not doing anything for the kingdom, right? So now I examined and I took a look with God and I said, Lord, show it to me. I want to see what you're showing me. I want to see where this is. And he goes, take a look at all the churches. Take a look at all the books that are written about the kingdom. A lot of books. Do you understand? That's a very, kingdom is kind of a big word in the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you know that, Jim? Do you know that there's like every church under the sun, probably like 100 of them even have kingdom in the name of the church, let alone preaching, books written, all this stuff. I ain't got time for that. I didn't even have all Saturday to do it. Okay? But what he showed me is how the church has lowered the bar in the method and the way we preach the kingdom so low that here's what being in the kingdom looks like. Let me know if this hits anywhere. You get up on time. You get a shower and you clean yourself up and you smell good. You get to work on time. So you honor your boss. You do your job well. You come home. Do your chores. Be a good parent. And we believe that that was a successful day in the kingdom for a believer in Jesus Christ. You say no. I would beg to differ. I say yes. Because that's the absolute level of what has been told and taught from places just like this, that that was a win. That was a W. Let me go for a little drive here, if you mind. How many churches do you know have family ministry programs? Have programs for kids, right? That's not a junior church. I'm talking about like after school programs for your kids, or, you know, VBS schools and take your kids away for a whole 2 months programs for your kids. We're talking about marriage camps and all kinds of things like that. I love the one that I saw on a church that's not far from here. Divorce camps for kids. I'm like, are you serious, church? Divorce camps. Yes, divorce camps. I'm not saying that people who have struggled or went through a divorce don't need God. But do you see what's happening? Do you see what we're doing? We are spending so much energy and time on the focus being on who? On ourselves, on our personal lives, on the things that are going on a regular day-to-day basis. Do you understand, married, single, or divorced, your life is not in your marriage, your singlehood, or your divorce. Your life is hidden in who? In Christ. It doesn't matter. We talk about it all the time, right? About hoping that you and me will be seated next to each other when we go and we have our feast before the Lord. Amen? Right? That would be a nice thing. But do you all understand here that when you're here, that's you and her, but when you're up there, that's not how it might go down? Wishes and hopes and dreams, but Jesus is not about this in the physical form. He's about this in an eternal form. We're not married technically to each other. We're married to Christ. He is the bridegroom. Yes? Amen? And we all are the bride. So this understanding of where we put so much effort and energy while we're here, and we biblify it, we turn around and we make it into programs and all kinds of things, and we say, okay, hey, this is me being part of the kingdom. This is me living for the kingdom. This is me getting my life right for the kingdom of God. Do you understand? You getting your life right for the kingdom of God is getting started. Congratulations, you're actually, you are, what's the thing called in horse racing when you're in the gate? You're in the gate, right? You haven't, like, do you know how many people who think they're doing all these great and wonderful things to God, and all they're doing is this? I'm getting in the gate, and you're kicking everything, including the people trying to push you in there. And you're not even, and here's the thing. Do you want to know what's really funny? How long do you think God's going to hold the gun? Because one time is all he's going to be, and he's going to go, you know what? Bang! You're not in the gate, guess what you are? If you're not in the gate, you're not in the gate, and the gun goes off, what happens? You're disqualified. How many people want to be disqualified from the kingdom? Why aren't you in the gate? And this is even more pinnacle because here's the thing. When we have a successful day in God, we have a successful day where we didn't sin and we did everything right and I was good and I prayed and I listened to worship music and I even did that thing that, you know, that people say you should do in church where you lay down on the floor because, you know, it makes you closer to God and all that, right? All day, I did all those things. And you go, I'm good, I'm doing good for God. And you know what you just compared yourself to? You compared yourself to this guy who just went over to Africa in Zimbabwe somewhere and built 50 churches. Are those the two same people? Why do we elevate our single, personal, only deals with one individual only, myself only, and go, that win is equal to the guy who built 50 churches? Is that the same? Is that even in the same ballpark? No. I believe that we have indoctrinated people for too long on this mentality that going and living a life that is sinless and clean before God is what we need to do in order to impact the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that somehow people are going to know that I am a believer in Jesus Christ because after all, look at me, God. When in reality, and this is what blew me away, do you understand everything that you have done and you're doing to improve yourself and be better for your own personal life is the same thing that everybody else in the world is doing all at the same time? The only difference is you're doing it with honesty and they're lying. That's the true difference. Because the reality is when we mess up, we're like, oh, we messed up. When they mess up, they're like, no, I'm good. I didn't do anything wrong. It's just who I am. You just have to accept me as who I am. This is the way it is. Just deal with it. That's truly the only difference between the culture in the world and this adopted kingdom culture that we think is what it means to be a part of God's house. And it's so far removed. Can we see that? So this is where this got really, really tough. This is where I can't tell you how hard it was because I go in and I look up the word culture because you know me by now, and I dig in and I find that word and I look at that definition. And of course, like I showed you guys already, that word labor stands out dramatically. And of course, the reason we don't want to do it and we settle for that just not even getting started is because we don't want to run the race. We don't want to do the work. That's the work part. Getting the horse into the gates is not work. Well, not for the horse. The horse's work starts when the gun goes off, right? Because he's got to now run. So, here we are. Now we're at the pinnacle point. Are we going to work or are we not going to work? Right? What can change, or what change are we ever going to be in this world if we cannot ever change from the world that we're a part of? When we're supposed to be the change that they're looking to. We're supposed to be the change. And like we've said this 100 times over, you can't tell the two apart, right? All right, so this is where this gets really fun. I need somebody who actually has a digital lightsaber on them. And if you would be so kind, look up culture as a Bible search. Because you know what's funny? You know what's word is never found once in the Bible? Culture. Do you want to know how hard it's going to be to do an entire series of teaching on kingdom culture when the word culture is not in the Bible? But what comes up? What's the very first verse that comes up when you search the word culture in the Bible? Romans 12 verse 2. Culture's not in the Bible. I say, yes, it is. The problem is you're looking for it by word, but it's not. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Church, that is the culture of the kingdom. That is the culture of the kingdom. The word prove. That you may prove. That you may show the work. What was culture? Labor. That you will show the work. How many people hated that in math class when you had that math problem and your teacher said you need to show the work? Yeah. How many people didn't like that? It's like, I know the answer. I figured it out. I figured it out fast. But show the work. Show the evidence that you actually know that this is how it gets done. Yes, actually, show the work. We are supposed to show our work. And this is where this gets really good, church. Listen to what God's saying. In Luke 9, which I started with this morning, and that's why I laughed, because I wasn't planning to have that come in at the beginning of the message. But at Luke 9, where I was reading from this morning in our introduction to worship, he says specifically, Jesus saying, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This visual and his comment on the character of the person in this example are very striking to me. First, Jesus calls into question not one's motivation or desire to do the work of the kingdom, right? He didn't call into question the motivation, right? Because he wanted to do the work, right? Because he put his hand to the plow. He wants to do the work in his mind. He's motivated in his wants and his desires to be pleasing to God. He wants to do the work. However, and also putting this out, he also expressly makes this clear that it's for the kingdom. This is not a work that is to himself. It is a work to another. Amen? But rather their focus. The question was not on their motivation or their heart or the desire to want to be pleasing to God, but it's actually on the focus, the thing that had their eyes. And it doesn't even tell us what they were looking back on. It kind of does, but not necessarily. But that doesn't even matter. The why means nothing in this. The why has no relevancy. Because what's striking to me is the word fit. Fit. This word in Greek is euthios. And this translates into suitable or useful. What good are we if we do work, but the work is done poorly or without care? What good is the work you are doing for the kingdom if it is not useful for the kingdom? It matters. It matters. We are supposed to produce something. It isn't about your intentions. It has nothing to do with what you think means all the austere and all the great wonders things. Oh, I said all these things and I know that I'm well pleasing to God because my heart, and he really genuinely looks at my heart and he cares so much for me and I care for these. And if it is not producing fruit, what good is it? And we have just gravitated as a people that this person is the most important thing on the planet. We're not. Our lives are no longer ours, church. Right? So why do we focus so much energy and effort on our lives? If you've been bought and paid for and sold out for Christ, who's in charge of your life now? Christ is. It's not your job anymore. But we still feel like we got to fix ourselves up. We got to do all this work. We got to get ourselves prepped and ready. We got to get in the gate. Just get in the gate. I'm not ready. You're not in charge of that. So where does culture begin? Turn to Philippians. Chapter 2. This is where this is getting in. Boop, 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 boop. I should have pinned that. There we go. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16. And before we get in and start reading, I want to give you the other definition of culture. This is the current, modern definition of culture. It is the set of predominating attitudes and behavior that characterize a group or an organization. And I'll say it. The set of predominating attitudes and behavior that characterize a group or an organization. A long time ago, I heard a teaching on character, and the most important factor I remember from that teaching was character is not who you are in front of everybody. Character is who you are when nobody else is watching. And that is true. That's who you are. But we cannot proclaim to fit in with a culture when we carry ideals and beliefs that are contrary to the culture that we claim. What does that mean? If we are saying that we are part of the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then the ideals, the things that I carry, the belief that I carry, guess what? It needs to align with that culture. My character must conform to the culture's demand. I don't get to tell the culture to fit to my character. That's why Romans says, be transformed. Be not conformed, but be transformed. That means I have to change. I'm the one who has to get my act together. So let's start here. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We are now aligned to a culture that the ideals and the moral values are not set by me, but are set by God Himself. We are not the ones who make the choices, the concerns, the discernments, or any of those things. God is the one who sits on the throne. Amen? And in this, everything pertaining to the kingdom is bestowed to us through He who dwells within you, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen? That means I am not responsible even for the inventory. I am not responsible for the power and the supply thereof. He is. However, we do have a reflective response to all of this. We have the character within us, but to display that character, we actually have to apply the character to the plow. What do I mean? If I am saying that I am going to commit my life to Jesus Christ and I'm going to do what He says, when my hands touch the plow, I'm moving. Not like in the guy in Luke who was looking back going, I got all that to do when I get back. Oh, I'm going to need to do this quick. How many people do that with the things of God. I got stuff to do, God. I got this to get done. I need to get home. I need to catch up on sleep because I have to work in the morning. But we just talked about how my loving wife is a prayer warrior who surrendered sleep so that she could stay up and pray for whoever here in this house needs prayer. What matters more? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, or my sleep schedule? Our character needs to show in the midst of the work. What does that mean? What did Philippians say? No complaining. How many people complain when they have something that God wants them to do? That's your character. Remember, and it's not about whether anybody here sees it. You could hide it from pastor all day long. That doesn't matter. Because the character comes out eventually. Be careful that your sin don't find you out, right? It will come out eventually. But it needs to show in the midst of the work. Our character needs to show in our relationships. No disputes. No quarrels amongst you. Why? Because why would we have disputes or arguments or quarrels? Who is it that's in you? Are we arguing because of you or you and your flesh? Or is it Jesus arguing with Jesus? Does Jesus argue with himself? So then why are there quarrels or disputes among you? Do you see that? There should be no disputes. There should be no arguments. Do you guys understand how great the relationships in the kingdom of God must be that you'll never argue with another brother and sister in the Lord? If they indeed are a brother and sister in the Lord. That they share the character alignment of Jesus Christ. They're not living their worldly selves. They're not trying to get in the gate. They're in the gate and they're ready to run right next to you. But here's the most important part coming out of Philippians. We are supposed to have impact, and that impact is supposed to be measurable. We are supposed to be light. I don't know about you, but when you go home at night and it's really dark in your house, you turn a light on, it's not dark in your house anymore, right? It's amazing what one light in your house can do to light up your entire house. One small 60-watt light bulb in your house can almost illuminate your entire house. Give or take, depending if you have a downstairs, upstairs, you know, doors closed. Right. But it has measurable impact. The only way our labor is impacted by our character is if that character is the predominant aspect of what drives said labor. I'll say that part again. The only way our labor, or the work that we do for God, is impacted by our character is if that character is the predominant aspect of what drives that work. And then I'm going to lay this out for you, because here's where this is going to sting a lot. You've been warned, Pharaoh. Okay. Many, many, many people step up and want to honor and serve God and do a lot of great and wonderful things for God and do things that they feel or believe in their heart of hearts is going to honor God because they are doing this, they're sacrificing, all this stuff. If your heart ain't in it, God doesn't care. I'm sorry. That needed to be said. I know people don't, no, God really cares about what I do. Yeah, if your character is in a place that the reason for why you're doing it is for Him and His purposes, not because it's something you want to do, because it makes you look like a good godly person. Does that make sense? You would call me out if I'm speaking heretical, correct? Okay. I know it sounds heretical, but believe me, it's not. We have put so much effort and value on how we look to Christ in our obedience to doing things as though that's what he cares about. That's not what he cares about, because that was done on the cross when you came to him initially. It's supposed to be not you who lives anymore. It is supposed to be him who lives through you. So then, therefore, the character is not a question of what are you doing for God? It's how is God being magnified and glorified? How is the efforts of what he wants to do to see his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven? How is that being moved forward? How is the case for Christ being put out in the streets? What is happening? Where is the work? This means that our work or our labor is not just qualitatively affected, but it is the activation or impediment also. That means that you can be all about how all things look and what it looks like and making sure the appearances are kept up. But do you understand that the more you're putting effort into doing all of that, the less you're doing for God? But that's what's going on in the church. That's literally what's going on with worship teams and ministries and all these people who are proclaiming how great and wonderful the things that they're doing for God, yet they're losing battles because it's out of their own flesh. It is out of their own personal will, and they are running low. And then when they're at their lowest amount of energy, guess what happens? The enemy goes, hey, by the way, dink, pastor just said, I'm out. Flip a table. I can't take any more. The reason you can't take any more is because it's been you the entire time. And there's not an ounce of things to show for what God has done, because you have been the one doing it all. Does this make sense? And because you have been doing it all that time and all that energy of what you have been saying is for God, wasn't for God. Can you get that time back, church? So what, how much time have we wasted of his that we have said, sold out, bought, paid for, not my life, your life, but here I am working on me, myself, and I for your purpose in your kingdom, but that's not what he told you to do. That's not what he told you to do. We had this conversation, I think it was in prayer or Bible study, I can't recall. But do you understand how many imperfect people God used to accomplish his will in the Bible? Every single one of them. Every single one of them. I will say it again. Every single one of them. Why do we think that that's the objective? Well, God says he's perfecting. He's perfecting you. What you're trying to do is be perfect to do. He will perfect you as he does. He will perfect you as he does. You just have to be present. We will desire to do the works of God and the kingdom, but we will fail to do them at all. Or we'll just do a really lousy job simply because of the character flaw. That we won't let that part go. We won't let God take that part of our life. Because after all, that's what makes me, me. So I leave these questions to you today. And this is just the beginning, church. Do we care about our work? Do we care about the implications of our work? Do we care about how our actions and our attitudes affect others, which negatively or positively affect the work? Whoo. Wait a minute, Jim, did you know that your bad day can make somebody else not do the work? That's a sucky day, isn't it? That's a sucky day. Why? How can I make these claims? Why can these questions be so reticent? Because the kingdom culture is not a culture of you. It is a culture of us. The kingdom culture is not a culture of you. It is a culture of us. We are one. There is only one Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is not the Borg. I've heard this analogy before, right? That when you come to Jesus, you become assimilated. No. There is only one bridegroom. And he is who indwells with me is the same person who dwells within you and you and you and you and you. We are all the same. I think it was a DNA conference we went to, right? We share one DNA. We all bleed the same blood. Every single one of us are identical under Christ Jesus. There is nothing that is different. We might look different. We might sound different. But if we embrace the culture of the kingdom and we say that our fealty to our Lord and Savior is not my life, but your life, not my will, but your will, then guess what? The work should match with that. And here's the funny part. There's a second word when you look up the word culture. Culture in 1828 actually directly translates to another word. And that word is cultivate. Cultivate. So as we go through this series, we're going to learn a lot about the word cultivate and how it applies to culture. Because we are going to be cultivating a kingdom culture. Amen?
Amen.
Because that's what God expects of us. Amen? Amen. If you need prayer, I'll gladly pray with you, but I'm just going to pray a blessing over you as you depart today. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you are putting out a gauntlet for our people here. And for all that are listening, Father, I pray that they would hear your voice, that they would hear what it is you're saying, the expectations of people who have committed and said that they are no longer living their lives, but they are living for you. That part was said and done on the cross. And now we are to be working. We are to be in the fields. We are to be cultivating the land and growing what it is you want to see produced. That your gospel message would go forth and you, Lord, would have full dominance, that you, through the light that is in us, would shine in the dark places and radically transform lives around us. But we would do the work. Lord, I pray that your people would see where their lives need to stop and where you need to begin. And that they would lay down their lives. They would surrender them to you, God. And let you rule and reign once and for all. Not caring what it looks like. Not holding on to any shred of ideals, God. But unequivocally surrendering to you. Father, have your good and perfect will in our lives. And Father, we just want to rejoice and celebrate as we have this time of fellowship, that we would join together and recognize how we are indeed all one through Christ Jesus. And we share in this celebration. And we share in the work. And we share in everything that you do in our lives. And that we would be the strength that we need to be for the people who are next to us. As those body parts integrally are woven next to each other to do and accomplish your good and perfect will. Have your way. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Again.